Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Amen.
So as you know, I just came back from a month in Bolivia. If you're visiting with us today, we have a STEP partnership with different churches and different specific mission organizations under Canadian Baptist Ministries in Bolivia. So we have been doing this for a number of years. Church has a long history with supporting the efforts there. And indeed, we have a team going down with our sister church, Blythewood Baptist Church, here in Toronto in the month of August. So we can be praying for that group. I think there's about 10 altogether between the two churches. Praying for them as they get ready. It's a big experience and a change. It's a high altitude country, so it's different than here on the coast of Lake Ontario, not, I think, about 300 feet above sea level. It'll be a lot higher than that. So pray for them as they prepare. But as I was down there, the book of Ephesians was a book that I was teaching and talking with students and pastors about, because it is Paul's last great work in terms of the church. And he says a lot of very interesting things here about the church in the book. And so they were wanting to explore those themes, but it has a lot of resonance with us today, just some very much practical wisdom. So Ephesians chapter 5, just by way of introduction, falls along three sections. And one, you'll note in verse 1, it talks, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us." So it talks about us as being children of God, which is in itself an amazing statement, that we are children of God. We are His sons and we are His daughters. And as a result of that, we are invited to actually imitate God. And I've said before that this is the only time in Scripture that we're actually called to imitate the Father directly. We're told, Paul says at different times, "Imitate me," he says to his young converts. But here we're called to imitate God. So that's a pretty amazing statement. But that's our goal, to imitate God. And in heaven, we will become more and more and more like Christ, and indeed more and more like the Father. There will just be such a beautiful resonance, a closeness, a proximity in our spirits and persons that will transcend our experience here today in so many ways. So walk as children of God, number one. And then he says a little later, verse 8, he uses the statement, "Paul, for once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light." So the second statement is, okay, now live as children of light. First of all, live as children of God. Here now, live as children of light. So we are to be light to one another. Christ is in us, and we're to let that light shine. We are not to move towards darkness and resonate in such a spirit, but to let our light shine, live as children of light. So he's talking to the church, right? The church worldwide, millions and millions of Christians, maybe a billion Christians, maybe more. And he's inviting us to live as children of light. So you can just imagine light at night when the spaceships are going around, NASA in the space station, they can see the lights on planet Earth. And certain sections of the world are lit up, other parts nothing. And we are to be that light. Just imagine millions, billions of Christians living as children of light. That's our invitation. And then thirdly, which brings us to our text today, is that we are called to live as, I would say, children of wisdom. And so we have that statement in verse 15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. So it doesn't use the word, they're children of wisdom, but I'm suggesting that that's a third piece. So live as children of God, live as children of light, live as children of wisdom. So Francis Schaeffer was a Christian writer from a previous generation, and he had lots of books in the 70s. Schaeffer was very in author, and he actually had a place in France. And people, young people from around the world, would go and live at his kind of chalet. It was a larger chalet in the mountains, and would sit and learn from Francis Schaeffer. A number of Canadians did that. Never had the privilege of doing that. But I read a number of his books, and he had a book, and a question that he had on his title was, how then should we live? How then should we live? How should we live if we know Jesus Christ? If we are his child, his son or daughter, if we are walking in his light, how then should we live? So it's along that question that Paul is going to address in this little unit from Ephesians 5, which has lots of practical suggestions. So verse 15, so we'll start with that. That's Paul just says then, be careful how you live, or really it's how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. So the Greek word for wisdom is sophia, at least it's one of the words. And it's just simply, don't live as unsophia, unwisdom, but live as sophia. Live as people filled with wisdom. And that statement resonated with the people in Paul's day, because the Romans and the Greeks, all around Asia Minor, they valued wisdom. And there were lots of wisdom schools. So when Paul talks about live as children of wisdom, he has a listening audience, because they want to be wise. They want to live in a way that resonates with wisdom through all the Greek and Roman schools. So what is Paul going to say about wisdom? And so we have three main points, and they really just follow the verses. So the first one is, I'm saying, live purposefully. Do not waste your time, because that's what Paul goes on, and he addresses number one. So live in wisdom, verse 15, and then he says, making the most of the time. Because the days are evil. Making the most of the time. Because the days are evil. Now, it's hard to know in that second phrase what that really means, because the days are evil. Was it because the Roman Empire was just really gathering steam and Caesar was Lord? Same word, Kyrios, Lord, as what the New Testament refers to Jesus as, Kyrios. Caesar claimed to be Kyrios because the days are evil. Or maybe it means that really all days are evil. Maybe it means that our days are evil too. Obviously, we look at the newspapers, we hear the press. There's a lot of evil going on in our world for sure. But make the most of your time. So again, in Greek, there's two main words for time. There's the word chronos and there's the word kairos, and chronos is clock time. So make the most of your clock time. This is wisdom. He's saying that to us. Interesting. You have so many hours. 24 hours in a day. We all have it. Same hours in a week. Same hours in a month. Make the most of your time, your chronos time, your clock time. Don't waste it, because it's a beautiful gift. Make sure you're using it well. So there's that chronos time. But then there's also the word kairos, which is make the most of your times of opportunity. And it's actually that word that is used here, kairos. Chronos is used more. Kairos is less. But that's the word here. So Paul is saying, make the most of the times of opportunity. So I can say, for example, the folk who are going to Bolivia. Well, you're going to have 2 weeks down there. Most people aren't traveling to Bolivia. So that's an opportunity. Make the most of that opportunity. That's the invitation Paul is saying. Or some kairos moment in your own life. This week, this month, kairos opportunity. It could be a change, perhaps, in your job. Could be a change in your family. Kairos opportunity. Could be a new relationship that you're exploring. A new opportunity. Whatever you might claim as your opportunity. Hear it. Receive it. Make sure you make the most of your time of opportunity. So that's different for everybody. Whatever that might be. Here we are in the summer. There's lots of changes going on in the summer schedule. Maybe there's an opportunity there for you. A young couple here going to get married in the end of September, David and Sarah. There's a new opportunity. We've talked together about that. That's an opportunity, a life together. Make the most of that as we prepare. So it's up to you to think through what that means. But that's where Paul begins when he talks about wisdom. Make the most of your chronos time. Make the most of your kairos time. And indeed, he uses that word making the most, which is really redeem the time, buy it back. It's an economics term. Buy it up. Make sure it's the best. So I've written a little bit on this chapter, and there's a big market in Cochabamba. Different people have been there. Darcy's been there. And it's called the Concha, and you go into the Concha, and it's just massive. It's just little narrow streets, and there's hundreds and thousands of little booths, and they sell everything under the world. And you go in there, and you can get lost in there. It's just so dense, the Concha. But you can get good deals. You can go in there, and you find that deal, and you want to buy it up, Paul says. Take advantage of that. So an economics term. Make the most of your time, chronos time, and also kairos time. So Paul says in different places, Ephesians and Colossians are sister letters, really. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. So Paul's very aware of that. I've only got so much time. I've got to use it in a way that's effective. Or another statement in Galatians, another piece by Paul. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. When we have an opportunity. So there's chronos time, use your clock time well, and then there's opportunity time, take advantage of those opportunities. Don't let them slip by. They're a gift from God, that's what Paul is saying. So that's where he begins with wisdom. Scott Peck, who was a psychologist, wrote a book called The Different Job. It was read by millions of people. Eventually in his life became a Christian. And he has a book called The World Waiting to be Born. And he talks about his own life. And people have talked to him and say, wow, Scott, you've done so many things in your life. How are you able to do that? And he's not bragging. He's just saying that's the case. He's a doctor. He's worked in the jails and the systems in the U.S. He's written a lot on all that. Indeed. So he says, okay, you know one thing I do? This is his suggestion. He actually takes three times a day of 30 minutes. And during that 30-minute time, he just thinks, he prays, and he makes notes. It's a time of quiet, of silence by himself, and he just reflects on his life. And he does that three times a day. And people say, well, how can you waste so much time? That's 90 minutes a day. But he says for his life, it's actually the key. Taking time to think, to be quiet, to map out where he's going. I'm not suggesting we all do that. But maybe a little bit of that would be a good thing. Maybe that would help us to reflect and to vision a little bit in your life. Maybe to identify when those kairos moments come. Because they can come and we can miss them. If we're too busy, too noisy in our minds, we can miss those opportunities. So Paul says, make the most of your time, and that's what Scott Peck does. So, number one, Kairos time, Chronos time, to make the most of it. Secondly, he says in one verse, in verse 17, live mindfully, not to live unmindfully. So it's wisdom literature. So know what he says in verse 17. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, or do not live unmindfully, but live mindfully so that you can understand what the will of the Lord is. The suggestion there is that God wants to reveal himself to us. But it takes a bit of effort to resonate with that reality so that his voice is heard. Because we can be so caught up again that we miss the reality. So not living aimlessly, but living mindfully. Live mindfully. There's a writer from the East, his name is Thich Nhat Hanh. Thich Nhat Hanh has won the Nobel Prize for Peace. He's from, Thailand, but one of those nations in there. Thich Nhat Hanh. And living mindfully is very much a part of his philosophy, in the philosophy of the East. And he has books and he says, every step you take, be mindful of that step. Live mindfully. Don't live unmindfully. Live your minutes mindfully. Live this time together in the church, 1 hour, an hour and a quarter together. Be aware, live mindfully, because it's easy to tune out, right? It's easy just to start thinking about other things. So that's a discipline. It's a discipline to be able to live mindfully. Live mindfully. You know, we were up at the Rowley's Cottage for a couple of days this week as a family. And Natalie had the responsibility to hold on. I think this story is fair to tell. You can talk to her later when you see her. She's not here today. She had the responsibility to hold on to Clifford's wedding ring because he was in swimming with Frankie. Natalie says, yeah, I've got it, man. I've put it. We're sitting on a dock, lots of holes on the dock. She's got the ring. She puts it into her pocket. At one point, she just stands up, and we hear boing, plop. And the ring is now gone underneath the dock. The water is not very clear. It's clean, but it's just tea-colored water. The ring is gone. It's gone. I mean, in that moment, she wasn't living very mindfully, right? She just picks up. The ring is gone. Anyway, I spent the next few hours, I didn't have my diving gear with me, but I did have my mask, looking for this ring, this silver ring. Never could find it. It's gone. Simon finally comes up. He's the scientist, right? He's the PhD. He's got all this smartness. And I said, Simon, you got a job to do, man. You got to go down to there and find this ring. So he sketches it out scientifically, does this analysis, you know, gets a string, measures the spectrum, right? He goes down there, and within 5 minutes, he finds the ring. He finds it. It had fallen down, hit a rock, and then went on the other side of the rock. Now, how am I supposed to see it when it's on the other side of the rock? You know what? I did my best. It's on the other side. He gets the idea because he figures it's got to be around that rock. He swims around the rock and sure enough, sees it just there, catches it, comes back up, starts bragging, found the ring. Then he puts it down and what happens? It falls through the crack and goes down again. But he quickly went down and caught it. Anyway, he wasn't bragging because Simon wouldn't do that, right? But he did find it. But he was living very mindfully in that moment and found the ring. I was trying to be mindful, but I didn't find the ring. Natalie definitely wasn't mindful when she stood up and the ring went down, right? You can tell her that when you see her. I told her later, Natalie, you don't sit on a dock with holes all over the place and put the ring in your pocket, sweatpants, stand up, and it goes down. She has a PhD, too, and she's way smarter than I am, so she knows all that. That's just what's happened. We're called to live mindfully, right? To be aware. There's a good statement by Parker Palmer, because he's calling us all. We're all called to live mindfully. This is what he says about the word for calling, being called by God. That insight is hidden in the word vocation itself, because vocation is calling, which is rooted in the Latin for voice. Note, vocation or calling, living mindfully, does not mean a goal that I pursue. It means a calling that I hear. Before I can tell my life what I am to do with it, I must listen to my life telling me who I am. I must listen for the truths and values at the heart of my own identity, not the standards by which I must live, but the standards by which I cannot help but live if I'm living my own life. What he's saying is, listen to your life. We need to listen, and then as we hear, we live mindfully from that reality. Listen and live mindfully. That's our calling. And Paul is saying we are all called. Yamada, called. We are all called. We all have a vocation. We all have a purpose in our life. And that calling is what we are to discover and then to live that out for God's glory, whatever that might be. It doesn't have to be something big and fancy, but it's your calling. It's my calling. And I need to hear that. And then it's when I hear that, that I begin to live mindfully. I was talking with seminary students in the city of Aruro. It's a high mountain town, 15,000 feet. And I'm asking the students who are at the seminary, okay, so what is your vocation? What is your sense of calling? And they're all in seminary. And I was anticipating hearing, well, I want to be a pastor in a church, or I want to do something if they're in a seminary. And the majority had, really, they were there, but there was no sense of vocation. It was, do you want to be a pastor? Well, I don't know if I want to be a pastor. There's a lot of responsibility to be a pastor. I'm not sure I want that. But meanwhile, they're in a seminary. So I say, well, why are you in a seminary if you don't really know what you want to do? But, you know, that's where they're at. That's what's going on. Maybe they'll discover it over time. So then I was talking to the pastors later. Well, what is your vocation? What is your calling? Really, your calling, not just a job, your calling. Because if we don't know that, it's hard to live mindfully. So we're all asked to think that through. So to live in terms of our time purposefully, to live mindfully. And then Paul says, thirdly, to live worshipfully. And this is a famous unit in verses 18, 19, and 20. In the verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. So he follows this wisdom piece. He ends this wisdom piece by saying in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, the NRSV says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is present tense, ongoing. Be filled with the Spirit in your lives in an ongoing basis. Be filled today. Tomorrow be filled, the day after be filled. Paul says in another place that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So we're invited to be filled or we can grieve. How do we do that? Well, part of it is, are we living open? Are we living receptive? Are we living in disobedience? If it's disobedience, that will grieve the Holy Spirit. But we are to be open, to be receptive, and to please the Holy Spirit. Be active, present. All of us, every denomination, not just the folk who are Pentecostal, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Us as Baptists, be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. Be open to the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying. Do not engage in debauchery. And debauchery there can be too much drinking, but that's not the limits of debauchery. Debauchery is anything that we engage that distracts us and fills us up with ideas that are not pleasing to the Lord. Debauchery. Could be addictions of various sorts. Alcohol is just one. Do not pursue that. Why? Because if you do that, you will not live a wise life. Rather, we live wisely through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Practically, how do we do that? Well, the next verse, verse 19, be a person who praises God. And so we have that statement that is repeated in Colossians as well. Be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. The active role of praise and worship, it's good for you to give praise to God, to be mindful of His goodness and give Him praise. That means you change the old tapes with new tapes. The old tapes may be, I'm filled with anxiety, I'm filled with worry, tapes in your mind. I'm filled with that anxious thought. I'm filled with a lack of security. I'm filled with a lot of fear. All those tapes can be the tapes that we play over in our minds. We're to replace those tapes. Well, how do we replace them? One of the ways is to give praise, is to give thanks. As Carrie was saying as she was leading the hymn, you hear what the scriptures are saying in the hymn. You hear it. I was telling Rebecca, my daughter, this week, she was worried about some issues, and I was saying, Rebecca, we got to replace the old tapes. Don't let fear and anxiety control you. We got to get something new. So how do we do that? Maybe and maybe a verse. Cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. When you're feeling uptight, when you're feeling anxious, those are the old tapes, right? Hear the new tape. Cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. Or do not be anxious about tomorrow. Today is sufficient. Just stay with the day. Paul says in another place, do not be anxious about anything. But at everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, give your requests to God, and His peace you will know. Change the old tapes. We can live our whole lives with the old tapes running. You were a Christian, or you weren't a Christian, you became a Christian, but we can still live with the old tapes. Got to have new tapes. One of the best ways is allow Scripture to be part of your life and give praise to God. It's very practical. Praise becomes a form of therapy as we praise God. That's verse 19. Verse 20, number 2, be thankful. Have a spirit of gratitude. Give praise to God and note in every situation. That's hard to do, but that's what Paul is saying. Verse 20, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean if you go outside here today and you have a car accident that you praise God and say, thank you, God, for this car accident. He's not saying that. But he's saying in every situation, I can still be thankful because I trust God's hand in that reality. So even in the car accident, there may be something that I can praise God for, or an illness, or in times of transition. We are invited to praise God, not for the hardship necessarily, but for God's presence in that reality. And it's different than having a complaining and critical spirit, which is what Israel did in the Old Testament all the time, and which we can imitate too. Praise God in worship and praise God in a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. These are the elements of praise and living in wisdom that Paul is saying. Outside of the city of Rural, which isn't much of a city, okay? There's not much of a city. It's interesting, in the city of Cochabamba, Darcy and others have seen it, there's a massive Christ figure, over 100 feet high, arms out, looks out over the city. So Aruro, a couple of years ago, decided they're not going to be undone. So they have an even higher statue of the Virgin Mary holding a Christ child. And it's cast in blue. From a distance, it actually looks quite pretty. When you get up close to it, not so much. But the Virgin Mary looking over the city of Aruro. That's the point. But interesting, after the course that I was teaching was finished, I was asked to go to a little Quechua church. Quechua is a different language. It's the language of the Incas. Quechua, many people in Bolivia speak Quechua. Hundreds of different languages in Bolivia, but that's one of the main ones. And it was a service for prayer. And in Bolivia, the medical system isn't very good. So it's interesting, when people get sick down there, they pray, if they're Christians, because there's not a whole lot of other options. So they pray, and then eventually, you know, they'll go to a naturopath, they might even go to a doctor, but they begin with prayer. And I was thinking, you know what, we often just do the opposite. We'll go to our doctor, number one. It's a good idea. I go to my doctor. Then we might explore alternative medicines. I'll go do that. And then finally, if things aren't really going good, we put a note in the bulletin and we say, finally, we're sick. And we ask people to pray. We just do the opposite. Down there, they just pray. So I went to a service. It's very cold. It's minus 10 degrees at night in a church with no heating. No heating. Everybody's bundled up. And at the time of prayer, they all come forward. There's about 40 of them, and they get down on their knees. And it's just a pouring out to God, asking God to touch them in their needs. Some of it, a lot of it, was physical healing, but other was struggle with addictions, other was troubles in relationships. But it was just an outpouring in Quechua, asking for God's work in their midst. Prayer. A spirit of thanks. I was really touched by the whole thing. I thought it was a beautiful expression of, in humility, kneeling on these hard, cold floors, reaching out to God. I thought, wow, okay, that's kind of cool. Glad they're doing that. And we spent maybe 20 minutes in prayer at that point, and then we got up and they started singing. Singing in Quechua melodies, nothing to do with Western music at all. With a big drum, that's what they're doing. It was great. That's their praise. We're invited to praise, and we're invited to live with wisdom. So what does Paul say? Let me look at this one from Colossians. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, the Father, through him. And so here is a final quote, and then we'll have a summary of the points. This is by a theologian. Our life is most often an endless succession of various attempts to control tomorrow, to assure our future, well-being. We buy insurance, pay Social Security, this is an American writing, save for a rainy day. And often we defer truly living today in the hope that tomorrow we will really live. Anybody ever done that? I've done that. We postpone life, freedom, in self-determination until we graduate, until we get married, until the children are grown, until we retire. And suddenly our time is gone. Remember time. And we have postponed life indefinitely. We have spent our days getting ready to live, a terrible cost to allow anxiety to exact from us. I think there's a lot of truth in that. So we are called to live in these ways, live purposefully, make the most of our time, your time, evaluate your life, what's going on there, to live mindfully, to live in concert with God's desires, and then finally to live gratefully, worship and thanksgiving as our center, not anxiety and not fear, but live trusting purposefully, mindfully, gratefully. Interesting, in Paul's day, this would have resonated. And the Greeks and the Romans would have even said, yeah, you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. So here we are today, 2,000 years later. Can we hear? Can we trust? Give it to God so we might have wisdom in him. And in Jesus' name, amen.